Last Thursday evening, we commenced to look into the prophecy of Hosea, and I pointed out that it was essential to establish the identity of each prophet, to ascertain the period of their ministry, and to know of the particular area of their labors. One said that very little was known of Hosea's background. His ministry was in the latter days of the history of the northern kingdom, as shown on map 8 here, the northern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, one and the same. His ministry extended to a period of about 60 years, and he was contemporary with Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. The latter two, Micah and Isaiah, were called of God to minister in the kingdom of Judah, whilst Amos and Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom. Hosea being a native of Israel, not of Judah, whereas Amos was of the land of Judah, but was sent over the border to assist in the ministry with Hosea. I then went on to give some considerable detail of the social and political background of Israel at this time, the time of Hosea's ministry. And from his book, the book of Amos, and the book of Isaiah, we learnt of tremendous affluence and extravagance, yet also running alongside extreme poverty. In the fullest sense of the word, one said it was a two-class society, the very rich and the very poor. The rich being unscrupulous and shifty, the poor being exploited, downtrodden and despised. And as for law and justice, it was well nigh non-existent. The legal system was riddled with bribery and corruption, as we saw from the Word of God, and this more or less sums up the social and political backcloth to the days of Hosea. Well, what of the religious and the spiritual? This we are now to look into this evening. We turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And in that chapter, God gave to Israel a clear and binding command. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now in this chapter, we know that God delivered the Decalogue. But having given the Decalogue, Jehovah then laid down many other regulations and points of order. And these other regulations and points of order were as binding on his people as the commandments themselves. That which I want us to register at this point is that altars were only to be erected in places where God had recorded his name. Exodus 20, verse 24. Only where God had recorded his name. Not any place. No, the worship of God was to be regulated entirely both as to place and manner, according to the mandate of divine law. Only then would Jehovah come unto them and bless his people. Now, we have examples of two ways in which such sites should be established and identified. First, by direct command of God himself or through a prophet. First, by direct command. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, verse 4. Deuteronomy 27, verse 4. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. Now over to the book of Judges, chapter 6. The book of Judges, chapter 6, and verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. One further example, perhaps, in 1 Samuel 7, verse 9. 1 Samuel 7, verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Verse 16. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. A site ordered of God, either by direct command or through a prophet. Secondly, an altar could be erected where God himself had appeared in person. And having appeared, a sacrifice was occasioned. The book of Judges again, chapter 2 and verse 1. Judges 2 and verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. We know that the angel of the Lord here was the Lord himself. Verse 5 of Judges 2. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. A direct appearance. Judges chapter 13 and verse 15. Judges 13 and verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Now there are many, many examples of this in the Old Testament. Places where God had commanded his name, where God had placed his name, rather, either by command or by appearance. And to disregard this ruling was idolatrous. I suppose one of the most glaring examples of the disregard of this precedent is found in the book of Joshua. You may turn to it. The book of Joshua. The occasion was when the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, crossed Jordan and actually entered the land of Canaan. And we read in chapter 4 of the book of Joshua, chapter 4 and verse 1, just to get the geography of this right, you will remember when we trace the history of the kingdom of Israel, we trace their wanderings up from the wilderness, and they came up on the east of Jordan, opposite to Jericho, and they camped at Abel Shittim, there. And they crossed the Jordan at that point into Jericho, the first city which they captured. But having crossed the Jordan, there at Gilgal, right on the banks of Jordan, they erected an altar. We read of it now in chapter 4, or a memorial. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Joshua. And then in verse 4, Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now this was a God-appointed memorial at Gilgal, on the west of Jordan. However, when the land was ultimately apportioned to the tribes, those of Reuben, Gad, and some of Manasseh were allocated territory east of the Jordan River. Here we are. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Manasseh had a large territory there on the west, and they spilled over onto the east. Now, when these 2.5 tribes recrossed the Jordan, go back onto the east side again, to take up their possessions, they thought that it would be a good idea to erect another memorial on their side. So they built an altar. They built an altar in addition to the 12 stones which were erected in Gilgal. Now those 12 stones which were set up for a memorial in Gilgal were set up as a memorial for them all. But these 2.5 tribes wanted their own little memorial. They wanted their own little show. Now, however plausible the argument, or the degree of sincerity in their motive, it was wrong, in that they had no authority from God to do it. The first memorial was built in obedience to the word of the Lord. But this altar, built by the 2.5 tribes, was the result of human thought and human planning. Joshua chapter 22 gives all the detail of this happening. I'm just referring you to one verse, Joshua chapter 22 and verse 10. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Oh, it was a most impressive altar. It was so planned and so constructed to attract attention. So different to the humble 12 stones back in Gilgal. How typical is this of the people of God, is it not? There always have been sections of the church who will break away from the true in order to set up something more spectacular. Oh, what lessons one could draw from this, and what forceful applications could be made to our day. But I must not do this now. It must be said, this must be said, to the credit of the other tribes, these on the east side, it must be said to their credit that they did not do what most Christians do today. Ignore the departure from God's word. No, they did not ignore it. They declared war. They declared war on the 2.5 tribes for their failure to obey the divine mandate. What, says someone? The seed of Abraham attacking the fellow heirs of promise. One section of the Old Testament church in conflict with another. Where did their love come in? Just where it should come in, beloved. Love for the truth. Not love for fellow heirs who toyed with that truth. Oh, their love was there all right. But their love was centered where it should be. Joshua chapter 22 in verse 11. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Oh, that the true people of God would stand together today to act in this manner, in the apostasy of our age. But I must press on, for our subject is actually the minor prophets. Yet I'm covering this ground because we must establish that which was to be the correct ordering of the religious and spiritual life of Israel. So we have to go back to the beginning. And it was made abundantly clear at the very beginning of Israel's history that no human ingenuity or inventions of the flesh were to intrude into the worship of God. The Almighty would only come amongst his people in true blessing in those places where he had placed his name. And let it be authoritatively said, the God of heaven never puts his fearful and glorious name to anything which is not in accordance with his word. Never. Let that sink deep into every heart. I'll repeat it. The God of heaven never puts his fearful and glorious name to anything which is not in accordance with his word. Sad to say, Israel never really learnt this lesson. They had their own ideas, just as so many Christians and churches have today. We read in the first book of Samuel, chapter 14 and verse 35, and Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Now, this may have looked good. Oh, King Saul, he's built an altar. Yes, it looked good. Very impressive. But there is nothing said as to his having divine authority for doing this. You see, men can do this kind of thing. They can build their altars. They can start something fresh. But in no way does it mean that God is in it, or that God will place his name there, or that true blessing will ever result from it. The Old Testament Israel were very, very prone to building altars which were never sanctioned. And what was even worse, they often pulled down and demolished the true and erected that which they had no sanction for. And it was lonely, isolated men who were raised up to stand by and rebuild those true altars which had been overthrown. True altars which had been overthrown by the professed people of God. For that's who overthrew them. The professed people of God. And isolated men were raised up to rebuild and to stand by. Remember Elijah. First book of Kings, chapter 18. We know the scripture well. First book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Oh, Israel had got abundance of altars in those days. But the true altar of the Lord was broken down. Chapter 19, verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. Now, although Elijah was in a poor state of soul when that verse was recorded, nevertheless, that verse was absolutely true. The children of Israel had forsaken the covenant, thrown down God's altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And alas, this was the pattern, in general, of the heirs of promise. They were expressly forbidden to in any way turn aside from the Lord their God or from his commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Leviticus 21 and verse 1. Leviticus 21 and verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 4, verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of a figure, the likeness of male or female. Yet in the introduction of these very things into their worship, was one of Israel's besetting sins. Take Solomon as an example. He was one of Israel's most illustrious monarchs, a man signally blessed of God. He violated the sanctity of marriage. And having violated that ordinance, listen, First Book of Kings 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 4. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. Verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Sad to say, with the passage of time, although there were just a few brighter periods, yet the overall pattern was one of deterioration and decline, till we come to Jeroboam the First, king of the northern tribes, and then the rot truly set in. King Jeroboam, king of the northern tribes. This was the Jeroboam who set up those two shrines with their golden calves, the one in Bethel, the south of the province, and the other in Dan, right up in the north. And he made that the official religion, the official worship in Israel, the northern kingdom. We were looking into this some few weeks ago. Let me just refer to them again in the first book of Kings, chapter 12, and verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And these calves, we learnt, were never removed for the remaining 200 years of Israel's history. And it was the overriding cause for God ultimately permanently scattering the 10 northern tribes. Oh, let that sink in. It was the means, the overriding cause for God ultimately permanently scattering the 10 tribes. What I want you to notice is verse 31 of 1 Kings 12. He made an house of high places. We turn to the prophecy of Hosea chapter 10 and verse 8. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 8. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The high places, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned. The high places. Oh yes, Israel cried for the rocks to fall on them, all right, when the Assyrians were on their doorstep. They did indeed. Those high places which Jeroboam had erected, you see, they still existed in Hosea's day. Hosea was the last prophet. They still existed. He was the last prophet in the northern kingdom with Amos. And right through the generations, for those 200 years from Jeroboam up to King Hoshea, the days of Hosea and Amos, right through the generations of those 200 years, had this idolatrous practice prevailed. And 18 kings, including Jeroboam the first, 18 kings reigned during those two centuries. But not one removed those two calves, and the high places multiplied. Now, because high places are so often mentioned in Scripture, some explanation should be given. First book of Samuel again, chapter 9, verse 11. First book of Samuel, chapter 9, and verse 11. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is the seer here? That was Samuel. And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. In the high place. A sacrifice of the people in the high day, in the high place. That was the purpose of the visit of Samuel. First book of Chronicles, chapter 16. First book of Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 39. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was in Gibeon. Tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that is before Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of burnt offering continually morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. Now by this we see that high places identified places of worship. They identified a place of worship. Now, high places of themselves were not wrong. Indeed, they were ordained of God, as 1 Chronicles 16, verse 40 tells us, according to all that was written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So high places of themselves were not wrong, only if they were erected on sites where God had not placed his name. And it is obvious, as one reads the Old Testament, that high places had been reared up indiscriminately. Jeroboam the first was greatly instrumental in this in the northern kingdom. High places for a false worship. And this flourished. Oh, there's nothing new under the sun, you know. It flourished. Doesn't it today? Whilst the true altars languish? Soon, the common people were erecting their little mounds and shrines. Anyone would do it. A few would get together, form a group, little fellowship. They'd have their own little center. Oh yes, beloved, very relevant is this series going to be, I can assure you. Very relevant to the late 20th century. And ere long, by their high places, they erected pillars, images, and so on. These additions, which they added, were emblematic of Baal and of Ashtaroth in the main. the gods of fertility, sensuality, licentious practice, and even sacred prostitution, and so on. And these are the kind of high places which existed in the days of Hosea and Amos. Turn to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. Now the stocks here mean idols. My people ask counsel at their idols, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadows thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Your daughters shall commit whoredom, fornication, and your spouses, married women, adultery, in their worship amongst the people of God. Amos chapter 2, verse 7. Amos chapter 2, verse 7. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. Turn aside the way of the meek. We saw something of this last week, the social, political background. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Let Jeremiah further substantiate. He's not exactly of the same period, but leading up to it. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, the places of worship, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Where? Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, the places of worship, the professed people of God. And within that circle, says the Almighty, the land is being polluted with whoredoms and wickedness. Gross sexual misdemeanors. What is worse, this was accepted as part of their worship and part of their fellowship. I say, is this unknown today in some charismatic and other circles? And I'm afraid it's all too common. It's all too common. And this was all done in Israel's day as part of the worship of Jehovah. Second book of Kings, chapter 17 and verse 9. And this part of the second book of Kings, remember, is Hosea's day. This is his very age. Second book of Kings, chapter 17, verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, and from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, all their places of worship, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. coupled with the intrusion of the false and their appalling moral conduct, was superstition and a hankering after signs and wonders. Hosea mentions this line of practice also in chapter 3, Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. The ephod and the teraphim are mentioned here. Now we know that the ephod was that very beautiful garment worn by the high priest. Exodus chapter 28 will give the detail of this. I'm not turning to it this evening. But there you'll get a description of the ephod, that exquisite garment worn by the high priest. But Israel made imitations of this highly significant garment to be used for her false and idolatrous practices. The book of Judges, going right back to those earlier days of Israel's history, will give us an example. It obtained back then. Judges chapter 8, verse 27. And Gideon, of all people, and Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. I would think so. Of course it would. Judges chapter 17, verse 5. Judges 17, verse 5. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. An ephod modeled after the true for false worship. And here in Judges 17:5, the teraphim is also mentioned. Now it was one of these little things, little images, which Rachel smuggled out of her father's house when she left Haran, you'll remember. And she was about to leave with Jacob. Returned back to Jacob's home country, she went into her father Laban's house and she smuggled out a few images. One of them was a teraphim. And these little images, the teraphim, were also associated with Ashtaroth. They were little instruments used for the purpose of securing an oracle. And coupled with this was witchcraft, soothsaying, and wonder-working. And this was all in Hosea's day, the last years of the northern kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 17, which we've just been referring to, tell us of these things during the reign of Israel's last king, King Hosea. 2 Kings 17, verse 16. And they left all, notice the force of the words, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, they were still there, made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah didn't last long, as we know, 136 years. Now, beloved, whenever and wherever apostasy is seen, so also will you find a mixture of all these things. You'll see a mixture of all these things. Witchcraft, superstition, idolatrous practices, immoral conduct, wonder working. In a day of apostasy, you'll find the lot. Things are no different now to what they were. History is only repeating itself. That's why I say the minor prophets are so relevant. I believe that's one of the reasons why they're so neglected. But you see, all these things of which we have read, they were all masquerading under the guise of Christian religion and of spiritual worship. They all found their place amongst the professed people of God. This then was the religious and spiritual background against which Hosea prophesied and preached. Listen to him in chapter 4 in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth. Could he speak in plainer language? Nor mercy. We saw this in their law courts last time. And Hosea is referring to both the religious and the political scene. He says there's no truth. No truth amongst the in your places of worship. There's no mercy. No justice. And there's no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing. You see, lawlessness. Violence. They break out and blood toucheth blood. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. No true preaching. Center of knowledge. True wisdom. The pulpit of the Lord's house. It's gone. The result, my people are destroyed. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, like people, like priests, if it's gone in the pulpit, it's gone in the pew, it's rejected. I also will reject thee. There's no hope for a people that turn their back upon God and upon his law. I also will reject thee. It's no good praying for apostates. Oh, that their eyes could be opened. Thou hast rejected knowledge. I will reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Oh, this is the solemnity of it all. It's visited. Doesn't affect just this generation. It affects future generations. Beloved, what a message this is. What a message. Exactly fitting the professing people of God today. Oh, that God in his sovereign providence may waft it far and wide. We cast it from this pulpit this evening. Small company of God's people. And it's cast tonight as bread upon the waters to be used of our sovereign God whithersoever he chooses to send it. And by God's grace and in his strength, may we be Hosea's and Elijah's. An isolated voice may be, yet those who maintain a true altar a place of worship, free from any man-made additions, and devoid, I might add, devoid of any cowardly subtractions, for that's equally as bad. But a pure witness to God and to His truth, to which the Lord will deign to place His fearful and glorious name. So may the Lord preserve and use us to His glory. Amen. We close by singing part of the 119th Psalm, 786 in our hymn books. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of Thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. 86. Heavenly Father, we commit this solemn message into Thy hands. Seal it to all our hearts, we pray. Give it a wide distribution according to Thy will. May it be used in blessing to many. We ask this for Thy glory, for the alerting and the warning and the edifying of Thy people. And now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Amen.